Tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-144, True, for the offices in Canada and overseas. Listen to the end of the tape, please. Now, whenever you're dealing with issues, you can always tell whether a person wants the truth by sticking with the issues, or whether they want their own way. Now, how do you determine that? And how can you know? If they want to know the truth, then when they hear the truth and see the truth and know the truth, they will understand it as the truth. Now, it may be a little complicated in some cases, and it may be difficult for them to understand the truth, but nevertheless, they will recognize truth is truth. If they don't want it, what they always do is they say, yeah, but. Let's see. For example, we all ought to keep the commandments of God. Yeah, but we're all sinners. Who's ever kept it perfect? See? Or, if they're talking about a person, then they impugn the person. They ridicule the person. Like it's said of me. Oh, I know him. And they haven't seen me for 25 years. Do you suppose that even if your impression were right, there could be some change? You see? So that's how you know. If they want the truth, then they'll recognize it. And this is the problem we're dealing with when we're talking about scripturalism versus Judaism. Since World War II, we've been also programmed that if you say anything against the Jews, you're an anti-Semite. Which is not true. If we talk about the faults that they have, especially in their antagonisms toward Christianity, then we are not being anti-Semitic. So likewise, we're going to see here that even after the edict, let's come to Acts 16th chapter now. From here on for a few chapters, I'm just going to survey certain key scriptures. So you see, the whole thing has to get down to this. You're either Christ's or you're not. That's it. Now, granted, when they came teaching and preaching the gospel, we're going to see it really turned the Jews on end. Why? Number one, they were losing power. Now, what happens whenever you lose power? What do you see today in the political realm when the Democrats think they're losing power? They always attack the Republicans, don't they? They don't go to the issue. Take this thing on campaign financing. Well, they've got this huge 116-page memo that they can't even get Janet Reno to release because she knows everybody's cooked if they release it. So they say, well, the Republicans do. There's one thing between snitching a piece of candy and driving off with the whole truck. See? So you always get attacked. Now, we'll see that as we go through here. First of all, we just want to summarize something here. Paul then had recommended to him Timothy. Timothy's father was a Greek. And so what he had to do, even after the decree that circumcision was not required, he did this because of the Jews. Verse 3, Acts 16. And him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So then, verse 4, he went through the cities and delivered them the decrees for to keep. So it kind of seems like a bifurcated, a purpose here. First of all, you have the decree in your hand that you don't need to be circumcised for the rest of the Gentiles, and then you take Timothy and have him circumcised. But that's just the strangeness of the world and the tension that was between the Christians and the Jews. So then he went on over to Philippi, and then he baptized Lydia, and that started the church at Philippi. Now, he also had persecutions from the Jews, was thrown in prison. I like this one, in prison, when they were thrown in prison. Now let's come here to verse 25. This time the Gentiles came along and did their dirty work, but let's read this into the record here. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was an earthquake. Now, if you can just picture this in your mind, God intervening, heard us at midnight, you're singing, you know, all the rest of the prisoners, you know, why don't you shut up? Let me sleep. See. So that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosened. Clink, off came the handcuffs, all the chains, you know. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword as if he would kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled, because it would cost him his head if they found out all the prisoners had left. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." So then he called for a light, and he sprang in. I like that. He jumped in and came trembling, I guess so, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, you talk about instant conviction for salvation. There's really a quite a one there, see. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your house." And he spoke unto him the word of God and to all that were house. So he stayed up all night and preached the gospel all night. Took them out the same hour that night, washed their stripes, and baptized, and he and all his straightway. So then they let him go. Now, let's come over here to chapter 17. So Paul, let's begin right here in verse 1. Now he goes into the synagogue. They were to go to the Jews first because God promised that the message would go to the Jews first. So Paul always did that. That doesn't mean that he kept Sunday when he didn't go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. We'll see that as we already saw back there in Acts 13. Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and I like it in the Greek, Thessaloniki. I like that. Where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his custom was, went into them three Sabbath days, reasoned out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs, and needs here means it was obligatory for him to suffer and rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, the Christ. That's what it is in the Greek, the Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Jews a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd, baser sort, gathered a company, set all the city in an uproar. So what do you do politically when you don't get your way? You have a march. You have a riot. That's what they were doing. Okay. Hired them and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them before the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the cities, crying that these have turned the world upside down, have come here also. Well, here they are, turning the world upside down. Now, I tell you what. When you look at the code of Jewish law and see all of their laws, when it comes along, Paul comes along and says, "By grace are you saved, through faith, believe in Christ," that is turning all of their customs and traditions upside down. It gives him no power base. "Whom Jason has received, and all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, one Jesus." So they twist and turn the words, don't they? Try and make it appear that it's a civil uprising. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. That is, they found out that what was being said wasn't true, so they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So they had to escape at night. I mean, we lead rather dull lives, don't we, compared to them. Okay. Who coming thither went to the synagogue, into the synagogues of the Jews, and these were more noble than in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. This is the only synagogue that Paul did not have a riot in. They received it. Now, granted, there were other Jews who came along, were in Thessalonica, and did them in. But here, they were receptive. Therefore, many believed also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, and not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, see, so now they weren't content enough to just leave him alone in Berea. They were probably figuring, well, that synagogue down there in Berea got subverted by Paul. We better go down and rescue him. So they stirred up the people. They came down, stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent Paul to go, as it were, by sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. So they brought him down to Athens. Now I imagine Athens was quite an experience. I have never traveled to Europe, but I imagine Europe is much the same. I see the pictures of Rome especially. They have statues and idols everywhere. So, not being overseas, I don't know what it's like to live in a land where there's an idol on every corner that you turn. But here's what it was in Athens. Idols everywhere. And there were all of the people there. Let's read the whole account here in Athens, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw a city wholly given to idolatry. Bowing down before this and that and the other thing, like at St. Peter's Basilica today. The foot of the so-called St. Peter, so many people have kissed it, they've worn down the big toe over the years. Can you imagine that? The slobber of a million people have reduced his toe? You know. Well, it happens someone comes in with an acid mouth and the foot falls off. You know, it makes you wonder. But the Vatican is filled with idols. Everything is an idol. Every single thing has some sort of mystic significance to it. And that's what they had in Athens. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue of the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. And certain philosophers, now philosophers then, were the religious leaders of the pagan religion. That's why when you come into the thing concerning Trinity, it always goes back to philosophy because that's where it came from. From the philosophy of Greek, goes back to the philosophy of Babylon. Of the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, the Epicureans were these who said, let's eat, drink, and make merry, for that's why we were made. The Stoics said, no, let's be more like the Pharisees. Let's discipline the flesh. Let's beat the flesh. Let's deprive ourselves. Let's be more like what you would say, someone who's in a monastery. So they encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler say? Other some, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, they wanted to know this. They couldn't sit down and watch their television set, so they wanted to find out. So they took him person to person, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof you are speaking? So the Areopagus was where they had their open debates. For you bring certain strange things to our ears, and we would know, we want to know thereof, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers that were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear something new. So I don't know how they made their living. I don't have a clue. But there they were. All they did was talk all day long, come and go. And the Areopagus was the center for it. Now, I know in Los Angeles, they have a town square, and they've got a little place down there, and anybody can get up and preach anything they want to. And you get some of the strangest things that are taught. They have it also in London, Piccadilly Square, don't they? They've got all the little places where different ones can get up and speak. See, so this is what it's talking about here. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. There it is, right next to the temple of Mars. I don't imagine that the temple to Diana or Athena was too far away. Said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too demonic. That's what it should read. Demonized. Sounds like the world today. He didn't waste any words, did he? For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I felt an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So he took advantage of it. He had to begin someplace. He couldn't start off and say, well, you know, you're Gentiles, you know, you're cut off, and I'm a Jew, and I'm the greatest thing there ever was, and, you know, all this sort of thing. That wouldn't go. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare to you, God that made heaven and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, pointing to all the temples they had there. Can you imagine what a statement that was? What he's literally saying is there is no God in any one of these temples here. You're all demonized. Boy, what a statement. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing that he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply, or that means fortunately, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now that's a key statement, isn't it? Because most of these religions, well, God has gone way off someplace. Now notice, this is a very important verse here. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is made like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art, or men's devices. And we're going to see a little bit later on when we get to chapter 19 that he destroyed the economy of Ephesus, because the economy of Ephesus was wholly given over to making idols and statues and crucifixes and lucky charms and rosaries. All pagan religions have rosaries. Did you know the Hindu religion has rosaries? Islamic religion has rosaries. Japanese religion, Shintoism, has rosaries. It's amazing how similar they all are when you really put them together. That's something. Okay. So this tells us in the New Testament, what? No religious art, no religious statues, idols, engravings, crosses, crucifixes, etc. And the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Then he really lays it on them. Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men that he has raised him from the dead. Now, and they know in all their religion, let me just state this, all the religions of the world are religions of the dead. You go to any Catholic church, what do you have? Tombs right within the church. Graveyards right next to it. You go to the Vatican. All the popes are buried below in some place in the Vatican there. It's all built on dead men's bones, you see. So that's why being raised from the dead is a phenomenal thing. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we'll hear this again of this matter. So Paul departed from them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them were Dionysius and the Areopagite and a woman named Demetris and others with them. So out of all of Athens, what did he have? Just a few. Just a very few. So don't think it's very strange that we're just a few. When it gets right down to really loving the truth and loving God and doing the things that God wants, everything gets narrowed down to the few. Now, we'll go through part of... we'll go through chapter 18 here. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontius, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and worked. For their occupations, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So he was there every Sabbath. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. So when he came, he felt now fortified. He said, now I've been here in the synagogue, and I've been sort of easily stepping into it with the Jews. So he then said, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now whenever that happened, whenever that happens, notice the reaction here. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, so they had a knockdown drag out in the synagogue. You go through and analyze every time he went into the synagogue, it ended up being, in most cases, a knockdown drag out. This one here is really quite ironic, as we will see. So he said to them, your blood be upon your heads. Sound like a little bit like Ezekiel 3? Here, hold your place and let's go to Ezekiel 3. So Paul was really doing, you know, that's a tough task. I would hate to go into a hard shell Baptist church every Sunday and preach to tell them, come back next Sabbath. Or I would hate to go into a synagogue of the Jews and preach Christ. I mean, think of it. But nevertheless, he was doing what God said here, Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. When he went in to preach in the synagogues, he was doing this. Son of man, I've made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. And that's what Paul was doing, was speaking the words of Christ. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and do not give him warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, then the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, and his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. That's what Paul just did back there in Acts 17. He preached Christ. He warned them. They didn't want it, so he delivered his soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. But you have not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, and you've also delivered your soul. Now you can just go through, just take Ezekiel 3 and look at how in all the epistles of Paul you have all of those factors combined. He warns the wicked whether they will change or not. He warns the righteous to not sin. So Paul here is doing the same thing. Now let's come to verse 7. He said, I am clean henceforth, I go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined right next to the synagogue. I think this is ironic. See, he didn't go across town. He went next door. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord, with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed, and were baptized. So he split the synagogue right down the middle. Now they were meeting next door in Jason's house, rather. Then he spoke the word of. Then the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. For I am with you, and no man shall set upon you to hurt you, for I have much people in the city. So right there in that city, God was dealing with a lot of people, and Paul didn't know that God had already been laying the groundwork for Paul coming there. So it makes you wonder, a lot of the things that we've been doing here, I wonder if God is laying the groundwork for something. I don't know. He may or may not be. I'm not going to say he is. I'm not going to say he isn't. But I think we all need to be ready just in case he is. Okay? Because there are a lot of things we don't know anything about. So he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Now notice, he stayed in Corinth 18 months preaching every Sabbath in Jason's house next to the synagogue. Now, you talk about a tough set of circumstances. That's really something. This really got to them. So we'll finish with this section here. And when Gallio was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, you see, if you can't handle the truth, then you get politics on your side. Sound familiar? And you use the political and judicial system to get your dirty work done. Now, this sounds like many organizations we know of today. AMA, the federal government, the Sierra Club, all of those things. Okay? Same type of thing that went on here. So they brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names of your law, you look to it. I will be no judge of such matters. So at least it was a righteous judge. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothensis, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. So God had a way of doing it, because the chief ruler, Sothensis, was the one who was carrying it out there. And Gallio cared for none of these. And then Paul stayed there a good while, and then he went over to Ephesus. Verse 21, he bade them farewell. I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. He went up there, saluted the brethren, and came back down. Verse 23. Well, we'll pick it up there next time. Now let's continue on with Acts, the 19th chapter. And see what happened here in Ephesus. And this is very important because Ephesus then is referred to in the book of Revelation chapter 2 as the very first church along the mail route with the seven churches. So let's pick it up here, verse 1, Acts 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Now, a disciple is a learner. We are all disciples of Christ. We are all learners of Christ. And he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" Now, this is a very important section of Scripture, because this gives us the precedent that if a person needs to be baptized again or rebaptized because they don't have the Holy Spirit, then it should be done. So let's read it. "And they said to him, 'We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit.'" Now, the King James translates it ghost, but it is spirit. The Greek is pneuma. "And he said to them, 'Now unto what were you baptized?' And they said, 'Unto John's baptism.' Then said Paul, 'John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Now, how many times were they baptized? Twice. Now, if you've been baptized in a Baptist church, then you need to be baptized again, even if you were baptized in the Church of God. Perhaps there's a situation where the minister may not have really been a minister indeed. And there have been cases of that, where a person needed to be rebaptized. And I remember the first time I was confronted with that, someone said, "Well, we were baptized in the Church of God Seventh Day, and we don't think we had God's Holy Spirit," because they never heard of the Holy Spirit being a begettal in your mind, you see. So, whenever that occurs, I don't like to say, "Oh, good, let's go rebaptize you." No, because that's not what to do. What to do is this. Everyone who has that question in their minds should go ahead and fast and pray about it and ask God to reveal whether the Holy Spirit is in you or with you. It's a very important thing to understand. Hold your place here and let's go back to John 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. Because Christ is saying something here very important. Now, while the disciples were with Christ, none of them were begotten with the Spirit internally. But they had the Holy Spirit with them. When the Holy Spirit is with a person, it will lead them to want to know about God. And they will feel something different than has happened in their life up to that particular point, because God's Spirit is dealing with the individual to call that individual. Now, if they choose to repent and then are subsequently baptized, then the Holy Spirit will be begotten in their minds. Now, here in John 14 and verse 16. Verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that it may abide with you forever." Now, if you don't have the series on the Holy Spirit, write in for it. 8 tapes. Goes through showing that in the Greek, This should not have been called he in any instance, but it, because the definite article is neuter, ta pneuma, neuter. So I'll read it as it should be. "That it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it." Now, why cannot the world receive the Spirit of God? because they are not seeking God. God is not calling them. That's why. But you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. And the Greek word for in is en, very similar to the English, and also pronounced in, which means within. So it will be within you. So when, back here in Acts 19, Paul asked them whether they had the Holy Spirit, they said they had not heard so much as that there be a Holy Spirit. Now let's also understand something here. Let's go back to Acts 19. That in the time sequence of this, between the time that Christ was here and the church was started, we are dealing with some 19 years. Maybe 20 years altogether. And so these people were just following the baptism of John. So therefore, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 5. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, that didn't happen with every baptism. But this happened for a particular reason, so that Paul would know that God wanted him there for a long time. Now, all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading, and disputing means arguing. So they had some knockdown dragouts, and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when different ones were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one called Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So there was a lot of friction here in Ephesus. Ephesus became a real spiritual and literal warfare place. Because Paul was turning the world upside down from Ephesus. Now remember, Ephesus was the chief worship place of the goddess Diana, or Cybele. 2 years. Now notice the impact he had. So that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God worked special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought to the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, not just small pieces of cloths. And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. So this is where we get the precedence of the anointed cloth. Now then, you always have some competition come along, and this is one of the ones I really like. This one here, you could do this up in a movie. And there were certain vagabond Jews, gypsy Jews, if you could like it, okay, exorcists, meaning they dealt in demonology, and took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were 7 sons of one Sikva, a Jew, a chief priest, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, notice what they said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the men to whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them, overcame them, prevailed against them, and they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So it really got them. Yes. So you're dealing with violent spirits. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks that also dwelling at Ephesus. Now, you see, they had something better than a local newspaper. They had word of mouth, and it went like wildfire. And it went everywhere. See, they didn't have Clinton to talk about. They had Paul to talk about. See? So it went everywhere. And can you imagine this? Can you imagine what the people thought when they saw these guys running naked and wounded and bleeding down the street? Look at them going. What are they doing after they had any clothes on? Did you see that? What happened there? It was known everywhere. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified right at the seat of Diana. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Now, we're going to have an economic depression because of conversion. And many of them also, which used curious arts, little statues, probably statues of Diana, probably rosary-type beads, curious works of arts, brought their books together, all the teachings that are contained in that, you see, and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and it found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, that's a lot of money for even in those days. So mighty grew the word of God and prevailed. So here it was. This was really quite a thing going on. So if God is going to do anything like that, we in the future, we better all be prepared. See? And after those things was ended, Paul proposed in the Spirit that he would pass through Macedonia and Achaia, go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also go see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them, that ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, and he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to his craftsmen. Now, they were all being unemployed. You talk about downsizing. They were getting rid of all of the idols, being downsized, no question about it. Who, when they called together with the workmen of their like occupation, they said, "Sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth." Now just think of this. If there was all of a sudden in Rome and all around the Vatican a destruction of all the idols and Madonnas and rosaries, don't you think they would have a conference like this in the Vatican? You know they would. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please.